It's a little odd this morning, no doubt. Sorry for all the things that have happened because of this. I do want to let everybody know, I usually don't make any introductory remarks before the Lord's Supper time because I think it's an important time that we just focus on the Lord. I have been fully vaccinated, and so I had both my shots. It's been over 2 weeks ago, so I am fully vaccinated. I have no symptoms. I took my temperature today, no temperature. I tasted my donuts just fine, so as far as I know, I am not a danger to anyone. If I thought I were a danger to anyone, I would not be here. So I just want to let you know that, so maybe calm a little bit of the tension that might be here this morning. But you know, COVID isn't our biggest problem. COVID isn't the biggest problem that we face in this world. Amen. Sin is the biggest problem we face in this world. And the only one that could take care of our sins and bring us back in a peaceful relationship with God is Jesus Christ. And so that's why it's so important that every first day of the week, we as God's people come together and we take this 20, 30 minutes and we talk about Jesus and we remind one another of this peace that we have because of Jesus. As I put out in the email, both of our lessons are going to come out of Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. And in this text, it's important for us to understand that Jesus is, the writer is comparing Jesus, his high priesthood, with the high priesthood of Melchizedek. Now, there's a very complicated saying here in this passage that we'll talk a little bit more about on Wednesday night about how he had no father and mother. I think it's just the emphasis is that his priesthood wasn't determined on his genealogy. That's why it's not mentioned. If it were like the Aaronic priesthood where genealogy was important, he would mention who Melchizedek's father was. It would have been an important element of that. But I want you to notice two things in this comparison with the high priesthood of Jesus and the high priesthood of Melchizedek that comes out in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says this, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, without having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made him like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." So I want to take from this that Jesus is ultimately the one he's talking about, and Jesus is the King of Peace. Now, when we think about Jesus and peace and being a royal title in relationship with being a priest, we think of the concept of being the Prince of Peace, don't we? And that's found in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, where it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." The Hebrews are going to be in for it. They're going to be in for a lot of war coming up. It's going to be a lot of troubles with Jerusalem's going to be destroyed and burnt because this book's probably written somewhere between 60 and 66. So anywhere between 4 and 10 years later, the whole Jerusalem's going to be destroyed and the temple's going to be burnt. There's going to be a lot of things. He says peace only comes through Jesus. I don't watch Miss America pageants or any kind of beauty pageants, but there is the show called Miss Congeniality, and I don't think I've watched the whole show, but there's this episode in which the participants are being asked, what does our society need? And one after the other, world peace, world peace. Well, that's easy, Stan. We need world peace. And Sandra Bullock's character, who is a police officer who is undercover at this beauty pageant, says, we need stiffer penalties for parole violators. And the crowd is silent. They don't know how to react to that. And then finally she says, world peace. And everybody's, yeah, world peace, world peace. We need world peace. But sometimes we look at that and we say, oh, that's such a silly, that's too high of a goal for somebody who's in a beauty pageant to even be thinking about world peace. It's way beyond you to think about world peace. But I'll tell you what, world peace is a far too small thing to think about. Because whether the world is at peace or not is not that important. We would like for it to be at peace, but it really isn't. There's been wars forever. I looked up just the PDF. I downloaded all the wars we've been in America. And that's not including all the conflicts. There's almost been war continually since the founding of our nation, one way or the other, and there's been conflicts in my entire lifetime, probably yours as well. That's not that important. I would love that there be world peace, but it's not going to happen, and it's not that important. What is important is that each individual person here today is at peace with God. That's the big picture. That's what we're really after. As a matter of fact, I would love to be at peace with every member of my family. And as far as I know, I'm not at war with any of them, but that's not even why Jesus came. In Matthew chapter 10, he talks about this, that he didn't come to bring peace between families. Do you think that I came to bring peace? I'm in Matthew 10 and verse 34. On earth, I did not come to bring peace but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. This is one of the biggest challenges in Scripture for us, because we love our family. We love our children. We love our parents. And that's good. But do you know you have to love God more? That's hard. Because we see our children, we love our children, we think they're wonderful, and yet God says, love me more. Remember at the birth of Jesus when the angel appears to the shepherds and then they have this whole host of angels. What do the angels sing? Glory to God in the highest, and on peace, good will toward men. Think about that for a second. Why don't we have peace with God? Whose fault is it? Well, I don't want to point any one particular person out, so I'll point myself out. It's my fault that I don't have peace with God. And who should be offering the peace sacrifice? Me, right? If I had one to offer. But the problem is I don't have anything to offer God for peace. God loves me so much and loves you so much. When we're at war with him, he gives us his son as the peace sacrifice for us. And so Jesus came down to offer that peace on our behalf. And the peace that he gives is a peace that we can have regardless of what happens in this world, no matter how many diseases, how many viruses that are going around. Acts chapter 10, Peter is talking to Cornelius. And in this passage, he tells us the importance of the gospel message of peace. You think about this. Everything the Bible is really getting at is how we can be at peace with God. And that's the message that we need to be preaching to people. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen beforehand by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will have remission of sins. So when he goes to Cornelius, he's telling Cornelius something. Cornelius is a Gentile. He says, the whole gospel message, even to the Jews, was simply this, that we have peace through Jesus Christ. Do you see why this is so important to the Hebrews? What's the problem that the Hebrews want to go do? They want to return back to Judaism. And so what is Jesus, what is the writer of Hebrews having to emphasize over and over and over again? There's nothing in Judaism for you or anyone else. There's no peace with God through Judaism. The only way we have peace with God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to read Romans 5 in our sermon, but in Romans 5 it talks about how we were enemies and Christ died for us. And we know from Isaiah chapter 59 that our sins is what separate us from God. But I want to read Ephesians chapter 2, 14 through 22. And if you want, if you're following along with your Bibles at all, you can turn to Matthew chapter 27. We're going to read a little bit from the account of the crucifixion of Jesus in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, putting to death the enmity. So the gospel message does bring peace between Jews and Gentiles, but only as they are at peace with God. And that's what he is saying. This whole message is to reconcile us back to God. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole body being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, before Jesus died, he had his disciples in a room. And we recall that occasion where he washes the disciples' feet and he prophesies that they're all going to be go and leave him alone, and he's going to be betrayed by one of them, and that is going to be Judas. He instituted what we refer to as the Lord's Supper. Jesus, before he died, he said, I want you to remember what I did for you. I'm so grateful that we do this every Sunday. And I'm so grateful that we take the time to think about this every Sunday for maybe a more extended period of time than we have in the past and what other places do, because I think it is vital that we do this. The Hebrew writer knew how vital it was to mention to them, it is Jesus who has this priesthood. And it is Jesus who is the Son of God at God's right hand, sitting on his throne. And this Jesus is your intercessor. He can take whatever you have, problems, sins, and he can intercede to the Father on your behalf. Don't go back to Judaism. I think it's important that we remember. I want to read, and I've been thinking a lot about this, and you can give me your input on this some other time, I'm sure, that when I do one of these Lord's Supper talks, maybe it would be helpful if I would always go back and just read a small paragraph in the crucifixion of Jesus. So that's what I did once before, and I thought, you know what, that might be a good way to end it every time, for me anyway, to just read a few things about the crucifixion of Jesus to make sure that our minds are focused properly. So I'm going to read for you Matthew chapter 26, verses 57 through 68, and then we will partake of this memorial to remember the only one who can bring peace between us and God. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priest, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at least two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Let's just pause here for a second. He created the world in 6. If he were talking about the physical temple, building it in 3 days, that would have been a small thing. But of course, he's talking about his body, and they just didn't get it. And the high priest. Pretty ironic. The high priest at the time is talking to the great high priest, right in before his presence, arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he, the perfect, sinless Jesus, is worthy of death. They were the ones worthy of death. I am the one worthy of death. Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? This Jesus, who paid that price for your peace with God, is at the right hand of God interceding for you today. What a blessing we have to be a Christian.